All right, well, good afternoon. It's good to have all of y'all here in this session, the current American church crisis. Let's come before the Lord and pray before we begin. Father, I pray that you would take the words I say today and do not discourage the brothers and sisters here, Lord, but allow them to be encouraged and to gain a new fire and zeal. To see churches planted and to see churches grow here in America. Father, I pray that you would give us all wisdom as we look at the current situation and examine it and help us to know how to bear more fruit for you in building your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic I've been given this weekend is the current American church crisis. And if you looked at the BMA brochure, you've seen that it was being done by the church planting subcommittee. So you may have put two and two together that it has something to do with church planting. And it does in a large way. What I'm going to do is look at some demographics. And most of what we're going to look at is statistics. This is not a theological discussion. This is statistics. And so hopefully it will inspire you and get you thinking in a direction of planting churches. Most of the statistics we're going to be looking at are coming from an organization called the American Church Research Project. You can get most of the information in this book. It's called The American Church Crisis. So I'd encourage you to do that if you get a chance. Okay, there's a demographic challenge in America that we're facing, and a large part of that challenge is from the increase of population in America over the last couple of years. Most of the statistics we'll look at are statistics from 1990 until 2005. A few of them are 2006, 2007. Most of the demographers do statistics every 5 to 10 years, so we should have a new set of statistics hopefully next year. I think the U.S. Census Bureau will be taking new statistics. Come on in, guys. And that's kind of the time range that we're looking at. Significant changes are happening demographically. And the first map we're going to look at is going to show the increase of population across America over the last couple of years. It's the largest increase of population is in California, led by 2 million increase of 2 million population from 2000 to 2005. It's followed by Texas, nearly 2 million population increase there. Florida, almost 2 million. Georgia, North Carolina, Arizona are right behind them, just shy a million. So there's a lot of population growth happening in America, and the church simply is not keeping up with the population. And you'll see that here in a few minutes. Oops, that's the wrong way. There's also a challenge with the various ethnicities that we're seeing in America. Across America, you see a large increase in the Hispanic population. That's the green bars there. In the South and in the West, especially in the Northeast and in the Midwest slightly, we see a decline in the Anglo population in the Northeast, but it's rising in the South. And so we sense that there's maybe some moving from the Northeast to the South with the Anglo population. Black population, not a significant increase except for in the South. And then the Asian population is a fairly significant increase in the population over those last 5 years from 2000 to 2005. Just kind of all across the board, particularly in the West. You see a lot of that in California. We also have what we call internal migration that's affecting the church, and this is very clearly seen with the Hurricane Katrina disaster. You see in Los Angeles and Mississippi a significant decrease of population, and they're moving to Texas and the surrounding states. And so we as church planters need to think about when stuff like that happens, it may be a good time to plant a church, say in Texas, where people are moving. You guys, do we have enough chairs? There's one over here. A So you can see the blue states is the decline in the population from internal migration. So those states here in Indiana, I understand you're seeing some decline in the population due to the economy. This was a few years ago, but apparently you were seeing it then as well. And they're moving to some of the other states there. So we have that we're dealing with. And then we have international migration. This is where people come from other countries into America. And you see that significantly in the brown states there. California, Arizona, Texas, Florida, Georgia. Once again, the states that are growing the most. Also the states that hold some of the larger cities. New York, Chicago, Illinois. And we've got a lot of the larger cities. Actually, I understand that 62% of all the internal migration is international migration is taking place in Texas, California, New York, Florida, Illinois, and New Jersey. They comprise 62% of all the international migration, people coming from other countries. And so we need to think about planting churches in those areas for those people groups that are coming to America. In 1990, there was approximately 52 million people going to church in America on a given Sunday morning. Now, those churches include evangelical churches, mainline churches, and Catholic churches. I'll let you eliminate the ones you want to eliminate. That's entirely up to you. In 2005, there was approximately 51 million people in church on a given Sunday morning. But the stunning truth is that while we were in church worshiping the Lord, we had 91 million people show up in America over those 17 years. 68 million were from birth, 22 million net immigrants. This total 91 million people. However, we had 39 million people that died. So 51 million, approximately, net gain of people, while we still only have 51 million people in church. And so basically, what we're seeing is that the church really did not reach out to any of these people that showed up over the last 17 years. We've maybe maintained what we had, but we're not gaining anything. And so this is a crisis that we have, and we really need to start thinking about it and getting serious about it. We're going to look at some of the church statistics. Unfortunately, the statistics I have do not narrow down just to the Mennonites, so we can't just see exactly where we're at. We can get an idea, and I think it's just kind of an overall problem that we're facing. So we'll just kind of dive into this here. Percentage of population attending a Christian church on any given weekend, 9% go to evangelical churches, 3% of America goes to mainline churches, 5% go to Catholic churches. This totals 17%. I know a lot of you are going to throw out the mainline and the Catholic, so we'll say 9% are going to a Christian church on a given Sunday morning. You can look and see what's happening over the years. Evangelicals are maintaining fairly well their ground. They're staying at 9%, but they're not gaining anything. Mainline is declining by 1%. And Catholics are declining by almost 2%. Yearly growth of evangelical churches from 1990 to 2000, we were growing by 1% a year. Or over that time, we grew by 1%. From 2000 to 2004, we dropped. We only grew by 0.89%. And 2004 to 2005, less than 0.50%. So 0.48% is all we're growing as of 2005. This gives you an idea of the landscape as far as the population attending a Christian church in America. And you see the white states are very low. And actually, when you get out to Utah, only 3% of the population attending a Christian church on a given Sunday morning. In the South and the Midwest, you see a larger population attending church. In the Midwest, you have more of a Catholic and a mainline church population attending a church. And in the South, of course, we have the Bible Belt and the evangelical realm of things. And so there's you see more, but you can see across America, especially in the high north northeast. And in the West, there's a lot of people not attending church. And when we start to think of these as people who are on their way, going to be spending eternity in hell, there's a lot of people heading that direction. I think there's something like right around 300 million people in America. And we're talking in Utah, only 3% of those may be born again. Yes, sir.
Does that include Mormons or not?
No, this does not include Mormons. This does not include Jehovah's Witnesses or the Unitarian Universalists. Yes. Thanks for bringing that up. I was going to mention that. So you get a feel for the landscape there. I want you to start thinking about this. This should concern us in a large way. Percentage of a population attending an evangelical church, and this is even more depressing maybe to a degree, but Utah, once again, 1% attending an evangelical church. And you can pick out, I don't know where all of y'all are from. I'm sure you're in Virginia, North Carolina, Indiana, Illinois, that area. I'm sure some of you are there. But you get a feel for what's happening there. Mr. Whitmer, you're from California, 6% Christian, evangelical. So let's just look at it. Let it sink in a little bit. This is the growth or decline in the percentage of population attending a Christian church on any given weekend from 2000 to 2005. Everybody's declining all across the United States. There is one more positive statistic. I think for 2007, it says Hawaii is actually growing and keeping up with the population. But the rest of us, our churches are not getting the population in. We're actually decreasing based on the population. So just glance at your states there. See where you're at.
Those figures represent decrease?
Yeah, all the blue represent decrease. The red, which there is none, would represent increase. So you see the negative in Texas, 5.6. So they're declining. The Christian population declined from 2000 to 2005 by 5%. Some of you would be a little bit more than that. Arizona would be 7%. New York, 10%. So Wisconsin, 13%. So there's a lot of declining taking place here in America. This is the growth or decline of the percentage of the population attending an evangelical church on any given weekend. So the evangelical church is actually growing a little bit in some states. The pink ones are the ones that are growing. The blue ones are the ones that are declining. So some of you will see that some of your states are actually doing a little bit better. But you'll notice in the Bible Belt, in the South, where all the Christians are, they're declining. And I want you to zero in on that as we go through this. This is the percentage attending a Christian church in the Northeast region each weekend. So in the Northeast, and this is 1990, 2000, and 2005. The right is 2005. But the Catholic, significant decline in the Northeast. Mainline, significant decline. But the evangelicals are growing a little bit in the Northeast. That's a positive thing. So we can praise God for that. And you see this again. The evangelicals grew by 6%. From 1990 to 2005, but mainline and the Catholics declined considerably. This is in the South region. You see the Catholics declining over the last 17 years there, mainline declining over the last 17 years, and even the evangelicals declining over the last 17 years there. This is what you see. In the South, the evangelicals declined by 7%, mainline by 20%, and Catholic by 13%. And let me ask this. Is everybody familiar with what mainline churches are? Anybody wondering what that is? Mainline churches are your more like your Lutheran, your Presbyterian type churches. That's who they are, just so you know what we're talking about there. That's in the South. This is in the Midwest. A decline pretty much across the board. Evangelicals declining slightly since 1990. Down by 2% for evangelicals, 21% for mainline, 27% for Catholic. Catholic, once again, in the West, declining, mainline declining, and also the evangelicals declining slightly. This is the denominations. We, as Anabaptists, are under the other category. And this is the percentage, the growth and decline of the percentage of the population by denominational families. So you see, everyone's declining, except for the Pentecostals. We're declining as the other group. And this is a similar one. This gives you the 1990 to 2000 and 2000 to 2005 in the pink, 1990 to 2000 in the blue. And the other, actually from 2000 to 2005 did increase some, but just kind of overall, it's a lot of decline taking place. This is the growth of churches by age. And what you see here is the younger churches tend to grow a lot more than the older churches. Churches that are more than 10 years old generally start to decline. When they get to 40 years of age, they really start to decline. And so once again, we need to be planting new young churches. It's kind of, somebody illustrated it to me like this. They said it's kind of like a body. It seems like as they get older, they deteriorate, they decline. And it shouldn't be that way if Christ is in it. And maybe that's part of our issue. We've taken Christ out of the church in some way. But churches just seem to overall be declining. And go do a study. I think Gary Troyer did a study here a couple of years ago for a convention in Ohio. And he took all the BNA churches and looked at them. And he discovered that the younger churches are growing a lot more than the older churches. This trend is just all over our churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches. It's not just us, but it's just kind of across the board. As they get older, they decline. And so what we need to learn is that we can do a couple of things when that happens. As the church, a lot of times when they get to a certain size, they just kind of stagnate. And as they get older, it just declines. And so we maybe need to take some of those churches and divide them a little bit, spread them out a little bit. And then what that does, that puts us back to the first 10 years. And so then they grow, they thrive. So we need to really consider some of these things. The other thing we've discovered through these statistics is that, as like I said, is the larger churches decline. Younger churches, though, churches that have 1 to 49 people, churches that have a smaller population of people in them tend to grow, and the churches that are larger tend to decline. Churches 1 to 49, that have 1 to 49 people or members or attendees, grow by 2.5% a year. And then the rest of them after 50, after you're over 50 people, they start to decline. There's just a decline. And then when you get to 4 or 500, then it starts to grow again. And so what we're seeing is that larger churches maybe are able to have a better program. Smaller churches, though, have an intimacy that the larger churches don't have. And some of you, I'm aware of, are doing small groups, and I think that's a great idea in your churches because it gives that idea of intimacy and keeps it almost younger, in a sense. So I think there's some people really onto something there when they're trying that. The other thing that they're discovering is that churches in rural, small towns, and large towns are declining. But churches in the suburbs and in the urban communities are growing, or actually maybe not growing, but they're staying level anyway. They're not declining. And for us as Anabaptists, this is kind of a hard one for us to swallow because we kind of like those pasture fields and farms, and you don't get that in the urban and suburb areas. And I think we need to start looking at maybe putting some churches there. They grow. There's people there. Something for us to consider, for sure. Churches grow in areas where there is medium age people. People 30 to 35. And some of this is a generational thing, I think. People under 30 are not as interested in church. They're the postmodern generations. People 30, 35, they're a little more interested. They have a family, maybe, and they want something good for their children. And so we need to look at reaching those people, people that will actually grow the church. Instead of wasting a lot of time on people, young children, they're not going to necessarily grow a church. Plant churches, we want to look at what is really going to grow the church. Churches with households with children under 18 years of age, in other words, families, tend to grow more. And a lot of times we when we go out to reach out or knock on doors or hand out tracts, we just take whoever comes along. But if we can kind of focus who the people are that are really going to build the church, families are going to build your church. And so all of you pastors, I don't know how many of you are pastors, leaders in your church, when you send your youth group out to evangelize, maybe get a strategy behind it. who are you going to reach? Who are you going to signal out? And how is that going to grow your church so that you can multiply and plant new churches? This is, I'm trying to remember what this one is. Oh, yes, median age of the zip code. It's when you're reaching people in older zip codes, where there's a lot of older people, your church tends not to grow as much. They tend to need a lot more help. They're very needy people, and it's not that they don't need to be reached. I'm not suggesting that at all. But they're going to be a lot more, as you're planting churches, it's going to be a lot more difficult to build off of that. And so if you can reach out to the medium age zip codes, people where there's, once again, families, people 30 to 35, that is where churches are growing. Households, wait a minute, I think I'm going back and forth here a little bit. Sorry about that. This is education. See the churches that actually have a little bit of a college, or people that have a little bit of a college education, those people tend to be more apt to come to church than people who are uneducated, who have not been through school, people who have had at least 14 to 15 years of an education tend to come to a church more readily, more accepting than those who never went through high school. And some of you are going to, it's going to make you feel uncomfortable having educated people in your church, but they're the people that are going to be interested in actually studying and understanding the scriptures and learning, whereas people who can't read, they're not going to be able to do much with that. It's going to be a lot more difficult. You're going to have to spend a lot more time building a foundation if you focus on those kind of people. Wait a minute. Income, the families that tend to be in the lower income bracket tend to be less likely to come to church. Don't know why. They're needy people. There's lots of needs there. But you can see by the statistics, people who make at least $50,000 a year are going to be much more open to hearing the gospel and coming to your church than people who say only make $30,000 or $20,000. This is.
Can I say something?
Yes, go ahead.
I think the scriptures recorded that when it's Paul, and I don't know if it's Paul Silas, Paul or Barnabas, but the church commanded them or asked them to remember.
To do what?
Remember the
poor. Right. Right. And I'm not saying you should not remember the poor. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying these are what statistics are saying as far as where churches are growing. I'm not suggesting, and I think I'm looking at it from a church planting perspective. If you focus all your energy on the poor, you'll be planting the church for a long time. You're going to need people who can actually help support the poor as well. So, percentage of people in poverty. The areas, if you're targeting an area where most people are in poverty, you're going to have a lot less chance of having them come to your church. You can see that. Church closure rates in 12 denominations. This is one of the other fascinating things that they're discovering with these statistics, and that is that churches that have a higher closure rate actually are the fastest growing denominations. And it's because they're planting more churches. And as a result, there's some failure. There's some of them that don't succeed, but they're growing. So take a look at this here. You see this is the International Pentecostal Holiness. They have a very high closure rate, 4% closure rate, shutting down 4% of their churches every year. The Christian and Missionary Alliance, shutting down 2% of their churches every year. Take a look at this next slide. The Christian Missionary Alliance, they're shutting down 4%, but they're actually growing more than that. The International Pentecostal Holiness is very close to that. So you see the closure rates and you see the growth. I think sometimes we're too scared of failure, and I think sometimes failure is the antidote to success. Sometimes we have to learn to fail before we can learn to succeed in church planting. This is the percentage of Protestant churches over 40 years old. And you can see the decline in those churches. And many of those are going to be your Lutheran, your Evangelical Lutheran, your Presbyterian. They have a lot of older churches. You live in a town and you'll see these old brick and block buildings, and you can see it's an older church. You can also see the faster decline in churches by 73% on some of them. That's pretty significant decline. A lot of it's in the mainline churches, but it's also in the Evangelical churches as well. This is the net gain in the number of Christian churches from 2000 to 2005. So we have an increase of 5,000 evangelical churches. We have a decrease of 2,000 mainline churches and a decrease of, I can't quite see it there, I'm looking at an angle, 300, I believe, Catholic churches, leaving us a total of 3,000 churches that were planted with the decrease figured in. But if we were going to keep up with the population growth from 2000 to 2005, we needed to plant 15,000 churches for the last 5 years. So this is a crisis. This is something we really, really need to look at. This is a fascinating graph as well. You see the churches per 1 million residents from, I think it's 1800 to 2000. And you can see various things. You can see the wars, World War I and World War II. You can see the Civil War and how it influenced the amount of churches that were planted and were available. Very fascinating there. But you can see also that we have just in 2000, just barely over 100 churches for every 1 million residents. So we need a lot of churches to be planted over the next couple of years. And I really think God wants to use BMA as an alliance to plant churches. Yes, sir?
You can also see there's a first and second Great Awakenings. Those were two big spikes.
You're right. You're right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you can see where we're at now, too. You had something?
I was looking at some directories. I'm trying to figure out Mennonites are in every state. And I came up with that there's no Mennonites in Rhode Island or New Hampshire.
I did the same thing. Yeah, you're right. You're right.
There's no volunteer to go to Rhode Island.
What's that?
There's no volunteer to go to Rhode Island.
Well, I tell you what, we got a group of folks here. Maybe we could take some volunteers. I think it's a great idea. We need churches there. And it's not just Rhode Island. It's in our own back doors. We've got opportunities. You walk out your door and you've got opportunities. I don't care where you're at. Even here in Indiana where there's lots of farms, there's still opportunities. Okay, this is the projected percentages of the population attending a church on any given weekend. And it gives you from 2000 to 2050. This is if the population continues to grow like it has over the last 17 years. This is what we should see by 2050. 2050 should be 7% evangelical Christian in America, only 1% mainline, and only, actually almost 2% Catholic. So there's going to be a significant drop. And we see states like Utah where there's only 1% right now, and if it drops more than that, it's really not going to be any Christians there. So my hope is you get concerned and you go home to your congregations and say, we've got to do something here, and maybe we'll see some spikes like we did in the Great Awakening. I think God wants to do that, and I think he wants to use each of you to do that. This is, once again, the projected percentage. This would be the total percentage attending a Christian church by 2050, be 10%, 2020, 14%, 2010, which would be this next year, would be 16%. In this, I want to open it up. If you have questions or you want to talk a little bit, I'd love to have a bit of a discussion with you. And then we're going to have two testimonies, one from a young fella from Waynesboro who was led to Christ as a result of a church plant and discovered God and is a saved man now. And then also we're going to have a testimony from another young man who attended CPI, stands for Church Planters Institute. It's put on by BMA every year. It'll be in Warmersdorf, Pennsylvania, I believe, this next year, Memorial Day weekend. So I want to encourage you to come to that. And he'll talk a little bit about that, as well as another event that some folks in BMA are putting together. It's called LIFE, Living Intentionally for Evangelism. He attended it this last year, so he's going to give a short testimony about that. But before that, do you guys have questions or comments, or is there something that you've seen that you'd like me to go back to so you can just look at again? Yes, sir.
One of the things that always have to be considered whenever you're doing church plants, a significant church plant, is cost. Well, with all these churches closing right now, it's not too hard to find used buildings. And
right.
I know a congregation who was beginning, and a local congregation nearby was dying, so they just gave mm-hmm. this congregation their building.
Right, right. Yeah, a lot, and lots of your mainline churches, your Methodists, your Lutherans, they're open to that. They're open to that. If they're going to shut it down anyway, it might as well be used. Yes, sir.
Does anybody in this room know how many Mennonites are in America?
I'm not sure.
800-some thousand.
Is that, would that be
that's
including
all.
Like the Mennonite USA, everything? Okay. 800-some odd thousand. So we're probably a minority then compared to the rest of the population of the world or nation.
I some of those graphs and everything, they were helpful information, but what I heard you say sometimes sounded to me too much like a business strategy. You know, we need to reach these people and we need to focus our attention on that. And you didn't say neglect such and such to reach thus and thus, but we must remember that church planting, winning souls, is not a business strategy.
Right, I agree.
It's a church planting. It's, you know, it's soul rescuing and
right.
and
right.
nurturing there thereby
right.
doing that. Sure, you know, I recognize the need there, right? I see what you're saying about churches, but what are the answers is my question. I mean, we recognize the decline of church attendance, Christianity in general all across America, but what are the answers, the real soul answers to that? And it's not just putting a name on the front door. It's, okay, now we start a church.
Right.
This is going on.
Right. And that's probably, yeah, I agree with you. That's probably for a different session. My session was supposed to convince you that there's a crisis in America, and that's what I'm trying to do. So I see what you're saying. That's not really my argument today. So I agree with you, though.
Add to that discussion just for further reflection. It'd be interesting if you had time to comment on the way in which the Pentecostal assemblies of God and are growing rapidly as compared to the Reformed Calvinist churches.
Right. I did not do research there, so I'm not really sure what the strategy is. I can't really answer that honestly.
Well, I can say something about our area. One of the reasons that we're seeing Pentecostals grow dramatically, it's a very fleshly gospel. It's, you know, feed the flesh, you know, it's turned into a big entertainment.
Right.
You know, local Pentecostal churches growing dramatically. I mean, you can ask one of their new members, why do you go there? They say, oh, the music's really good. You know, they got a full band.
Right.
You know, so they're using strategies, kind of, one brother mentioned business strategies. The church, you know, I use that loosely, has figured out what it takes to attract people and what it takes to grow. You know, I know that many of us in this room would never be interested in that. And yet at the same point, I think it's sad, and I didn't grow up Mennonite. I'm a little Mennonite church. I didn't grow up Mennonite, but time and time again, people out of town recognize me as a Mennonite because I go to New Holland Mennonite Church. They ask me, can I go there? And that always scares me, terrifies me. Can I go there? And yet many times I've seen on our sign, you know, hey, you know, all are welcome. I mean, it's not like we put up this wall, but somehow there's a wall there
right.
that's not getting broken down.
Right. Yep. That's true. That's true. there is a sense of where we as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, are kind of our own ethnicity. We really are. And so in order to reach, sometimes we have to take on the form of a missionary where we go into an ethnicity and preach the gospel. And so we have to step out, so to speak, sometimes to church plant. Yes, sir.
The other side of that is, I've been involved with Rod and Stamp Publishers and homeschool conventions, mm-hmm. and it's that very thing. The culture that's associated gets reflected in textbooks that has drawn and attracted many, many people. However, if it's only culture, that's one thing. It'll probably not last.
Right.
But if it's beyond culture, if it's spiritual, then it probably will.
Right. But that's where we have to teach, and that's where it becomes difficult. Yes. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Kind of interesting to reflect a bit on Mennonite history would be back to the turn of the century, 1800s and 1900s. There was an awakening, a revival awakening in the Mennonite church. It was fostered somewhat by Moody, but taken on by some Mennonites, J.F. Kaufman and some of those people. And there was quite an awakening. I could say a lot about that awakening, but there was quite an awakening. If you go back and you pull up the history books of Mennonite history, and as a result of that awakening, people moved into the cities. Chicago, 1894, Lines 3, 1896, I think it is. And there's a number of them scattered across the eastern part of the United States, particularly where the Mennonites were, going into the cities. Mennonites were country people, largely. So this was a movement into the cities. And of course, what grabbed that as well was that Mennonites were taking their produce in the cities, got to know people, and heard about their hurts and their needs, and went in there. And they weren't paid preachers going in there either. They went in there pretty much unpaid. But it's an interesting situation to observe that what result out of the revival. In the 1950s, you have another revival movement, the Bronx Revivals, and some of the other people. And there were churches planted rural. They went down into the south in the U.S., you know, the southern, southeastern. There was a planting of churches. Now, I guess what we need is a revival today.
Right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay. Amen. Yeah, and brother right there, I'm not sure what your name is you were talking about beside. Yes, I totally agree with you, and I think, I don't want to try to encourage people to do something outside their heart. It's going to have to be something that you decide between you and God, that God's calling me to be a church planter. I'm not trying to twist people's arms. That's not my goal. But I think it's good if we can wake up. I think, and one of the reasons I presented this is, that all those people that showed up between 1990 and 2005, most of us didn't really notice it. We may have noticed, you know, a few new buildings in our little suburbs, but I don't think we realize the reality that there's people all around us who don't know Christ. And we've been taught for so long that America's a Christian nation, and it's very clearly not a Christian nation. So, Billy, go ahead. I'll let you talk, and then Brendan, if you would come along behind him, and I'll just let you close out.
All right, well, good evening. My name is Billy Bradley. I'm from Waynesboro, Virginia. I'm a member at Waynesboro Believers Fellowship. I was asked to give a short testimony about how church planting helped me turn around my life. Right now, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my past, about how I was growing up. When I was born, my father abandoned me and my mother. And 3 weeks later, my mother gave me up to my grandma because she couldn't take care of me without a father. So after that, me and my grandma was going on. About 6 years later, my mother got married to another guy named CW. I thought it was my dad. I was pretty happy, getting along pretty good. Finally found out that it wasn't my real dad. Made me really angry. So I was tired of crying in my room. So I went out here and started fighting everybody, just taking all my anger out on anybody I've seen. My neighbors, I'd get smart with them, cuss them out, chew them out, whatever. I'd get really angry with them. And I got to a point to where one day I was walking to a park in Waynesboro, and I was just so mad, I just jumped on this kid and started beating him. And then this red-headed lifeguard just came over here and jerked me off. And she told me if I don't leave, she's going to call the law on me. So I walked out, and I was walking out. this big old guy came up to me with this note saying, hey, if you need something to do, give me a call. And I called the guy. He was a gang member, part of Bloods. So I called him up about 2 weeks later. I was part of the Bloods at the age of 11 years old. So I was part of the Bloods for 2 years, left at the age of 13. The real turning point was thanks to this gentleman that would always chase me through my backyard. I mean, literally, chase me through my backyard, say, hey, you want to come to church? I'm like, you get away from me, bud. And I'm sitting there. Finally, one day, I gave in to the guy, and I said, all right, I'll get in the van with you. I'll come to your little Bible study thing with you. So I got in the van, got there, and they was talking to me a lot about who God is and all that stuff. And I was listening. I was like, oh, well, and I don't really care, to be honest. So later on, after about maybe 2 or 3 months of hanging out with them, I was in court for attempted murder. I had beaten a kid down into a ditch with a friend named Tony of mine, broke his leg in 3 different places, gave him a heart attack, broke his nose and all that. Literally tried killing him because he threatened to shoot us. I was literally just ticked off at him. So that was the real turning point, because I was looking at about 15 years in a jail cell. And thankfully, God gave me a second chance, because I got away with 2-year probation, 100 hours of community service, a hefty fine. So I started going to church, and after that, I really turned around my life and got to know who God was and realized that I really do not want to spend eternity in hell, because, I mean, we just look at it, I mean, a little burn is just, yeah, nothing compared to eternity just burning. But there is a real need of church planting in America, because there's not very many Christians out there. Because there is a lot of people out there that is not saved, that is going to hell. And so I encourage most of, or actually all of you guys, not most, sorry about that, all of y'all to get out here and just church plant if you feel that God's calling you that. But if it wasn't for church planters, I'd either have 2 options if I was still in the gang, 6 feet under, or in a back of the police car. So anyway, that's all I have to share. Thank you.
Okay, well, my name is Brendan Miller. I'm from Mount Zion House of Prayer Congregation in Utica, Ohio, as you can probably tell. But anyway, I did attend Church Planters Institute. How many, just curious, how many that are here were at Church Planters Institute?
1, 2, 3, 4.
Okay, there's a few of y'all. It happened to be in my home church. Good excuse for me to come home from Bible school to go to that. Anyway, we did talk about, I guess, I can't remember who it was. Was it Alan showed some statistics one night? They were of the same variety of this, not near as many. Some were a little older. But anyway, that God's been speaking to me mostly throughout this whole year. Kind of, I mean, it's been happening in years past, but especially this year, about what we're doing here in America with local ministry. We've had a lot of focus on foreign missions, and there's a place for that, but I guess here in this session we're talking about America. And we have a very, very sick nation. There's a lot of stuff that, yeah, it doesn't look real good. But I don't know if you remember the chart that showed the 2050 projections. How many believe it's not going to be like that? Anybody? That's right. I don't believe it's going to be like that. Because I feel like you said back there, we need a revival. And we do. We need one big time. And I really think it's going to happen. It will. I mean, one verse, I guess, to think about, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you probably know that verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that is a promise that I believe God... Well, obviously, we know he keeps his promises, but he will. I believe that's going to happen here in America. And notice it says, if my people, that's us. It's talking to believers, not the unbelievers. My people will humble themselves and pray. So that's, of all of what else I say, the biggest emphasis I would like to leave with you is prayer. Is that verse. We need to pray for our nation. big time. One of the things that I guess spoke to me even more, Church Planters Institute was really good, but more of a hands-on thing was when I went to Life, called it Life Team. We went to Waynesboro, Virginia, to help out Thomas, or to be there. It was with Gary Troyer, and I think there was seven of us guys there. Seven or eight. There was a couple that came part-time. But basically what it was is a hands-on church planting 101, basically. What we would do is, in the morning, we'd have three classes, or two classes before noon, one in the afternoon. The first two were taught by Gary Troyer. The first one was on discipleship. The second one was on the art of church planting, kind of the ins and outs of it. And then Thomas, after lunch, went through this course. And so we got flooded with statistics for 2 weeks. But it's really good to see all that stuff. And it was especially one of the things I enjoyed a lot is there is access on this site. I'm not sure, you might want to ask Thomas afterwards, to find your state. And it breaks it down county by county. You can get on and see kind of what's going on in your state. But anyway, a few things I'll talk about there. One thing I believe from life, I believe that one of the biggest things that's going to drive a church planting movement, a revival movement, is going to be discipleship. It's kind of lacking. It happens to some degree, but it's lacking. I know for myself, I know in my head I should be taking maybe somebody younger under my wing and just helping them along. There's a lot to do that. Paul did that with some of the younger guys that went with him, John, Mark. So that's another challenge to me and to all of us is, we're going to have to, it takes a lot of work to do discipleship. Because it takes you, it takes your time. And it takes reaching out, and especially one of my visions and something I see that could happen is, we go into our communities and we find somebody, we maybe do some evangelism, and okay, a young man gets saved. Taking that man and basically training him, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think one of the hang-ups, or at least this is a hang-up for me, I think it's for a lot of us feel like we're not adequate to do that. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, do I feel worthy to go tell somebody, follow me as I follow Christ? It's tough for us to say, but I don't think the qualification is what we feel about ourselves. God will give us strength to do things that are beyond ourselves. The prayer of Jabez, for instance. It's a very small prayer, but it talks about in there how, God, expand my territory. Basically, make my influence and make my responsibility bigger than me. And then he asks, and then you're going to have to help. I won't be able to do it. So anyway, I just want to remind us all, and I'm sure some of you probably already think about this, but close communities right around us, within 20, 30 minutes of our house, it's sometimes hard to think of that as a mission field. I mean, yeah, I know it in my head, we say, got to be a missionary at home too. But I don't know how to get there to really, really believe that this is a mission field. And we really need to do something. It's difficult. And we'll just challenge you to look for ways to do that. I think, was it in the youth session? No, I think Gary was talking about it in the commissioning service this morning, where one of them was talking about how, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe my calling right now is Judea, right by my, around my home. And I hope and pray that other people will think about the same thing and will join me. One of the things, I guess, I don't want to step on anybody's toes here, but studying down there at Life, we talked about a lot of things. I mean, we had times where we just talked for a couple hours on something, just a bunch of... But something, I believe there has been somewhat, sometimes a wrong emphasis on some of our missions, because we do what's easy. It's easy for us to give money. It's easy for us... I mean, what's easier than, you know, writing a check? And I'm not saying that's bad. That is very necessary. But when that becomes an end in itself, I don't know, it doesn't seem like it quite matches up going all the way. Another one is who we reach. Who's the easiest people to reach, even in our communities? A lot of us know that probably there's a lot more ladies in church than men in the broader population. That's because, you know, ladies are a little easier to reach. They're more, I don't know how to explain it, okay, but you know what I'm talking about. Another one is children's ministries. They're good, there's place for them, but I think when those become an end, it's also a little bit wrong. Let me tell you why. There's a statistic that it jumped out at me, and I'll never forget it. I think it's actually in that book. In a home where the father is not a Christian, doesn't matter what the mother is, doesn't matter if the mother goes to church every Sunday and takes the children with her, if the father is not a believer, one out of every 50 children will end up in church when they leave home, when they're gone, like 25, 30 years old. One out of 50. Now, on the other hand, if the father is saved, regardless of what the mother is, if the father of the home is a believer, one out of 3 children ends up in church. That's a big difference. And so that tells me, you know, it's harder to reach men, especially for me. I mean, guys my age, young men, it's harder because they're, you know, you got to go through the macho and the ego and all that stuff. But I really think that is where our focus needs to go, because Cornelius, Paul said, be saved, you and your house. And people wondered, does that mean his whole house got saved and he got saved? Not necessarily. It illustrates the point that when the father goes, a lot of times the wife and children will follow. And so it's just something to think about. I won't be able to say all of what I said. Oh, another one. I'll put a plug in for a book. I haven't read it yet. It's kind of bad putting a plug in for a book you haven't read yet. But I've heard some things about it. How many of you know who Ken Ham is? Okay, most of you. Just recently he did a something called a State of the Nation Address. Some of you might have seen it. But him and Britt Beamer, who is a Christian pollster, teamed up. And what they set out to find why the 20-somethings, people who graduate from high school and after that, why they're absent from our churches. All of a sudden, bam, they're gone. And so they went out and they surveyed people that grew up in church, and then they left the church. And a lot of us hear that, you know, college is a place where a lot of people lose their faith. And according to their surveys that they did, that's not really true. Out of the people they surveyed, 10% of those people lost their faith or started doubting and eventually lost their faith. Only 10% while they were in college. 60% was in high school and 30% was in middle school. So it's happening long before they get to college. So I got to get that book. I got to read it. It basically talks about, maybe some of you were asking back there, what are the answers? What in the world do we do about what's going on? I don't have all the answers. I'm young, you know. I feel kind of weird talking to you. You could be a lot more experienced than me. But I think if we have a genuine interest and we go looking for it, God is faithful. He will show us his face. So just, I guess, remember once again, 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Give the name of the book.
The name? Good thought. The name of the book is Already Gone. Written by, co-authored by Ken Ham and Britt Beamer. I would recommend you go online and find the State of the Nation address somewhere. I'm sure you can find it somewhere. It's about an hour-long thing. It's very, very thought-provoking. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's pray. I think prayer, you're talking about history back there, Mennonite history. If you go back and look at those revivals, every one of them was preceded by a big-time prayer revival first. So anyway, thank you. That's it.
Okay, well, I think our time's up. If there's any questions, if you want to talk to Brendan some more about life or CPI, do that. If there's any other questions, feel free to ask those as well.